Good morning to everyone, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. And to those that are visiting with us, I want you to know that you are an honored guest at Prairie Village Church of Christ. And we say that every Sunday, every time we get together, we say you're an honored guest. And you know what? We really do mean it. Believe me, we do mean it. Brother, I believe we need to spend more time speaking about the church, preaching on the church, sin, institutionalism, Calvinism, and different things that we need to talk about more and more. So for the next several weeks, I intend to place more emphasis in my sermons, especially on Sunday mornings and some on Sunday evenings, on such things as, and not necessarily in this order, but such things as when the church began, the social gospel, authority in religion, denominationalism, false concepts of the church, and we'll have several sermons on obedience to the gospel. And is the gospel of Jesus from heaven or from men? We'll ask that question and answer it. And I'll preach on the creeds of men, because every church, every denomination has a creed book. Plans to be rooted up, the gospel reversed, and so on, the security of the Christians. We'll talk about the simplicity of the gospel, and we'll ask, must I be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? So I ask you to plan to attend all these important series of these lessons that'll help us get to heaven. And I know that's the reason we're all here this morning, because it's our goal, I know, to get to heaven. If you can't attend, I do ask you to go to our website, www.pvchurchofchrist.com, and listen to these lessons, and ask your friends and your relatives to listen to them also, because it may very well determine where you'll spend eternity. I'm going to bring you a lesson this morning that I personally worry about. This is what I personally worry about, the direction that the Lord's church is taking. And it is called, Speak Unto Us Smooth Things. And as I said, I don't know of any place in the world I'd rather be than to be right here at Prairie Village Church of Christ on a Sunday morning, having had a good Bible class and listened to the great singing and have the privilege to preach a gospel sermon. And the lesson this morning is not aimed at members of Prairie Village only, but to Christians the world over. I don't know about you, brethren, but I worry about the direction the Lord's church is taking due to the weak preaching and the weak teaching. Maybe I am an alarmist. For years, Jane and I have gone to gospel meetings, and I sometimes get discouraged at some of the weak preaching and soft preaching that I hear. I hear invitations that are so weak that you wouldn't know what to do to be saved, and sometimes an invitation is not even given. Weak preaching makes weak churches, and weak churches don't influence the world. Rather, they are influenced by it. May God help teachers and preachers everywhere to preach and teach on sin and its awful consequences. We need to realize that sin is our enemy and fight it, and then we will see a return to the holiness which should characterize God's people everywhere. Speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking it in such a vague way that no one will object to it. This is what our lesson is about this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me, for I never want you to take my word, only the word of God, which is the Bible. Let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. When we get to Isaiah chapter 30, let's begin reading 8, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophecy deceit. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What I want to concentrate on this morning, brethren, is the words in verse 10. Speak unto us smooth things. Isaiah reveals the true spirit of the people towards the word of Jehovah, that word that Jehovah utters through his prophets. The rebellious children say, speak unto smooth things. Speak not the right things, things that are not right or things that are uprightness. Speak smooth things, things that are agreeable to the taste, things that are acceptable, things that are pleasing, things that entertain us. And a modern version would be, give us a religion, but not the truth of the gospel. Come with me now in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4 and verse 3 and 4, where Paul warned, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Brethren, I'm wondering if that time has not already come among conservative, non-institutional churches of Christ. I have become concerned in recent days about the type of preaching that I'm hearing and the type that receives favorable reaction among the brethren. It doesn't seem to have the ring of the old Jerusalem gospel. I'm not so much bothered by what I hear as by what I don't hear. It is not a particular style or mannerism that disturbs me. Rather, I'm seeing more and more positive or motivational preaching that doesn't have any more to it than some denominational material found in a denominational bookstore. Don't misunderstand me. We need positive and motivational material. We need to be encouraged and we need to be uplifted. And I don't object to the gospel being presented in an enthusiastic manner. We also need that. What concerns me is preaching that has no distinctive message. And I approach this problem with the caution, realizing that I may easily be misunderstood. I may be accused of being envious or jealous of other preachers. But yet, I know in my heart that's not the case. I do not take any criticism of the point that I'm making as a personal thing, but as a reflection on the plan of God. I'm reminded what a preacher many years ago warned when he said, brethren, we're drifting. He said, we're drifting. This is true now as it ever has been, and that alarms me. Some of our problem is due to our tendency to overreact. Because some seem to be all negative, we think that all they need to do then is to be all positive and vice versa. We must not be extreme either way. We must realize our need for motivational and uplifting material as well as that which calls attention to the commands of God and warns against sin and error. I know of no one who is opposed to being enthusiastic and positive. We need that, especially in view of so much pessimism about the Lord's work. But if we're not careful, we could leave the impression that only those who constantly deal with the sin or denominational error and whose presentation is as dry as powder are sound in the faith. We have some among us whose preaching is always negative with little or no enthusiasm. So why should we overreact and eliminate all negative and controversial material from our preaching? The truth is, neither extreme is bad. A balance is greatly needed. And brethren, that's what I try to do. I try to balance my preaching. Much of the preaching that I hear doesn't demand anything from its hearers. No changes are required from anyone, including sinners and denominationalists. It's not that what is said is an error. The problem is that it is all motivational or generalized to the point that there is no distinctive message heard. A visitor from the community could attend some of our meetings every night if one lasted for 3 or 4 weeks and never learn what they need to do to be saved. They would never learn that the Lord has but one church. They had never learned the identifying characteristics of the one true church. They had never learned that denominationalism is wrong or that sin is not tolerated by God. That alarms me. In the preaching which I have heard and in many bulletins and periodicals which I read, I see a trend away from teaching doctrinal lessons which distinguishes the Lord's church from denominationalism, which is the organization, the work, the worship, and the names of the church, the plan of salvation, the action, the purpose and subject of baptism, and so on. I've noticed that bulletins and sermons rarely expose denominational error and many of the sins of our day, such as once saved, always saved, infant baptism, Sabbath observance of holy days, gambling, drugs, immorality, divorce and remarriage, dancing, immodesty, social drinkings, and so on. These sins are rarely exposed, and that alarms me. Under the guise of balance in preaching, some pulpits and bulletins have completely eliminated any distinctive preaching. That is, preaching which would lead a man out of a denominational error or worldly habits into the Lord's church. Some of the lessons that I'm hearing could be preached in any denomination without any objection. There is nothing in many of the sermons that would indicate that these men were members of the Church of Christ, the one true church, the church that Jesus died for, the church that He built, the only church you read about in the New Testament. The same sermons could be preached by Billy Graham or Jimmy Swaggart or Joel Osteen or any of those men. I'm afraid some of our brethren would have no problems with one of these or other false teachers presenting message in the pulpits where they worship. And that really alarms me. Preaching Jesus involves more than merely invoking His name or telling people that He loves them and He'll save them. You remember when Philip went to the city of Samaria? He preached Christ unto them in Acts 8 and verse 5. However, the context tells us a little bit of what he says. Verse 12 says that they heard him preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Thus, preaching Christ involves something first about the kingdom, a second about the name of Jesus, and third about baptism. That's what preaching Jesus is all about. Paul said that he only preached Christ and Him crucified in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. But that doesn't mean that all of his preaching, he only talked about the death of Christ. Rather, the context shows that he preached that which was revealed from God in verses 6 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you have time this evening, go read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 2 verse 6 through 13. Thus, if we preach any part of the revealed will of God about the kingdom, about baptism, about marriage, about divorce, about the work and the worship of the church, we are preaching Christ. Any concept that says we can preach Christ without dealing with all of these other things are false. If the whole counsel of God is to be preached, our message must be distinctive, brethren. Too much of what we hear is filled with illustrations and stories and quotes from secular writers. No one is opposed to some proper use of any of these, but little time is spent reading or quoting from the Word of God, and that bothers me. Many preachers are giving the people what they want to hear, a short course in pop psychology, rather than real preaching from the text. We work so hard to try to put something into our sermons to spice them up a little bit, and we end up with very little scripture and too much calf slobber, as one old-time preacher used to call it. What's happened to the old pleas to give me the Bible and speak as the oracles of God? Has a time come when we're more interested in what man has to say than what the Book of God says? That really bothers me. That alarms me. One is truly impressed with the way the first century preachers relied upon the Word. Their sermons were Scripture-filled and they were powerful. They didn't have to quote scholars or rely upon what Dr. Know-It-All said about it. They stuck with God's Word, the power to save. Their lessons were not filled with soft, soothing words. Sinners were called sinners. Repentance was boldly required. And error was treated like poison. Nobody had to come to these preachers and say, "Brother, please preach God's Word." I never forget two years maybe, I preached a sermon against denominationalism. And after the sermon was over, one member came to me and he said, "Thank you, Brother Jerry. Thank you for having the courage to preach this sermon." This shouldn't be that way, brethren. This should be the norm. This is the way it should be. We should all do well to to quit labeling teachings negative and positive and just call them the truth, since every biblical point cannot be put under one of these categories. The attitude of many among us is to eliminate any negative statements, which includes preaching against anything which is sin and error. Any lesson challenges God's people to do more or calls attention to commands of law is viewed as negative. No longer do we want to hear sermons on immorality and social drinking and dancing, unscriptural marriages, responsibilities, instruments of music, and the like. Are these not problems among us anymore? Have all these gone away? I don't think so. I don't believe so, and I intend to preach on all these. If I use the Word of God in any way it was designed to be used, I will be negative and preach against a few things. The Word was designed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Who dares to say that we should not use it? Paul told Timothy to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Should he have been told only to exhort and not reprove and rebuke? Teaching on denominationalism and their doctrines is discouraged. We are afraid of our friends. We don't want our friends to hear the truth. Why? Because it might run them off. Most especially if any discussion of issues and uncertain sounds among brethren is discouraged. Warnings are minimized and belittled as nothing but a preacher fuss. I personally was criticized one time by church leaders for teaching against denominationalism in adult and teenage classes. And that's not right. But you know what? It didn't stop me. And it will never stop me from preaching the whole counsel of God. I was teaching a teenage class, and you know what they did? They asked me, how can we defend the gospel? Let me know. We need material so we can go to these people that tell us that denominationalism is okay. Give us some material. And I did, believe me. And you know what? They all later came to me and they thanked me and said, it worked. Thank God for men in the first century that had a different concept. Look with me at Acts, the 7th chapter, if you would, please. Acts, the 7th chapter. Verse 51 through 53. Acts chapter 7. Here we see Stephen boldly saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. His preaching upset his hearers so much that they stoned him to death. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He confounded the Jews in Acts 9:22. He defiled against the Grecians in Acts 9:29. He called Elymas a child of the devil, an enemy of the righteousness in Acts 13:10. He disputed in the synagogues and the Jews in Acts 17:17. And he charged them with ignorance in Acts 17:23. And then, you know what? If that wasn't enough, he commanded repentance in Acts 17:30. We must learn to preach strongly and defend the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel in Philippians 1 and verse 17. An old-time gospel preacher by the name of Foy E. Wallace is quoted as saying, the strength of the church is found in the truth and the defense of it. And I say amen to that. We're too afraid to say, too afraid that something is going to be said from the pulpit that might offend someone. And it's true that nothing ought to be said to purposely try to upset a listener and run them off. Never. But I'm afraid that we're more interested in having people present to add up the number than we are in his lost souls and saving their souls. And that really bothers me. If someone is offended by the truth, then so be it. Jesus didn't seem to back off when the Pharisees were offended in Matthew 15:12. The purpose of the apostles was not to entertain, but to instruct and to convict. Think of the great sermons, if you will, in Acts 2, in Acts 8, in Acts 10, in Acts 13, in Acts 17, and I beg you to read them this afternoon. If we preach, if their preaching offended someone and ran anybody off, the apostles certainly didn't seem to be too upset. When we get to the point that we just want to pat people on the back and make them feel good in spite of sin and error and say nothing that would offend so that we can all get along, well, we will just be accomplishing nothing but sending folks to hell in a good humor. And that alarms me. I've known that people of the world don't want anybody to preach to them. But now some of my brethren don't want to hear how their lives may not be pleasing to God. Do they really want preachers to leave them alone and just talk about the way that soothes their conscience? It seems that some preaching today is designed to cater to man's sense of his own importance, to make his ego, make him feel his ego, and to make sin minor and unimportant, and that really alarms me. Yet true gospel preaching calls attention to man's sin. It spells out consequences and calls for repentance. Then and only then are we speaking the truth in love, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Love will cause us to preach to aliens and Christians alike, brethren. The Lord preached to his audiences in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, and I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but in Matthew the 23rd chapter, Jesus preached to, woe unto you, he said, you fools, you hypocrites, blind, and you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 2. He blamed his hearers for the death of Christ in verse 22 and in verse 36. But he didn't stop there. He commanded they repent in Acts 2 and verse 38. And Paul wasn't any softer, as seen in Acts 13 and Acts 17. Preaching that doesn't get around to addressing something to the people isn't gospel preaching. And that alarms me. So before we get all wrapped up in preaching that is smooth and soothing, we might search our Bibles for warnings about good works and fair speeches. We mistakenly measure the success of this proper style of preaching by the excitement that it stirs. If the congregation gets enthused and excited, we think that's the kind of preaching that we really need. The mistake is thinking that excitement is equal to edification when it is not, brethren. Mere excitement without some solid teaching doesn't build faith. True faith comes from feeding upon the Word of God, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. We need to be reminded, brethren, that any entertainer, any denominational preacher or TV evangelist could draw a large crowd and excite people. I asked you, shall we invite one of those in to excite us for a few days? But one of the dangers is that people will leave our services being impressed with the man rather than God and His Word. And that really alarms me. We have a number that don't like any distinctive preaching. They think all the sermons should be motivational. Then there are many others who are supportive for doctrinal and distinctive preaching, but they see no distinction or no danger in non-distinctive gospel. The latter concerns me as much as the former. So may I suggest a couple of dangers that I see in our toleration of non-distinctive gospel. First, brethren, non-distinctive gospel makes us ripe for apostasy. The kind of preaching done by many will reconstruct the Lord's church into a denomination. And it will. I fear that the next generation will grow up not knowing the sinfulness of denominations, why we don't use instruments, what sin is, and a host of other things. A generation of Christians is being reared without the benefit of hearing sermons which distinguish the Lord's church from the Protestant denominationalism, because they see no difference between denominations and the Lord's church. What will happen? They will soon want to recognize that there are Christians in all denominations, and then they'll join hands with them and work in the errors which they are agreed upon. And some of the more liberal churches which have been fed a constant all positive diet for years are already at that stage now. And whether you realize it or not, there are some liberal congregations in the Louisville area today. Attitudes have consequences. We reap what we sow. Unless there is a consistent program of instructions which teaches the uniqueness of the church and the necessities for following the Word of God, apostasy will occur. And you can take that to the bank. Second, non-distinctive gospel means we would appreciate the Lord or His apostles. If they lived today, I wonder how well they would be received among brethren. They reproved and they rebuked, sometimes very sharply. You remember Paul said in Titus 1:13, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." What did Paul say? He said, "Rebuke them sharply." Why do you rebuke them sharply, Paul? Why? "That they may be sound in the faith," he says. That wouldn't be appreciated today. I'm afraid if they could return today, they'd be unwelcome in many conservative churches of Christ. Don't forget that apostasy doesn't come overnight, brethren. It takes time and it's slow. While it may not seem that all is bad now, what will it be in 10, 20, 30 years from now? And I'm very, very concerned about that. Only time will tell how serious the problem really is. Until then, let us ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. As for me, I plan to preach the Bible in a clear and distinctive manner and not bow to the pressures to do otherwise. I intend to do just as the Apostle Paul said he did in Acts 20 and verse 20 when he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Then he goes down in verse 27 and he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Some of you may remember Barbara Mandrell. Barbara Mandrell sang a song that says, "I was country when country wasn't cool." Remember that? Well, I intend to be strong, doctrinal, and distinctive when being strong, doctrinal, and distinctive isn't cool. If you're my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship or our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am weak, if I am wavering, or lukewarm, or indifferent, and neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these, but simply need to grow in knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. When the great Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit the epistle to the churches in Galatia, he asked them this question in Galatians 4, verse 16. He asked, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Some very strong things were said by Paul. They had removed themselves to another gospel, and their false teachers were directly spoken of by the apostles. Yet Paul assured them that it was in no sense a personal pleasure to have to shame them. Now, was he to be looked upon by them as an enemy just because he told them the truth about their departure from the faith? Brethren and friends, I never want to be your enemy, but I will always tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if the truth offends you, so be it. Your soul and my soul are too important. We only have one soul. And if we lose it, the damage is irreparable. Think about it. That's the only thing that really matters. That is the only thing that really matters. That's why I plead with you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. That's the only way you can get into heaven, my friends. That is the only way you can get into heaven, by becoming a Christian. The Lord God of heaven has commanded us that to become a Christian, we must repent of our sins. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. Then we must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, if you're an unfaithful Christian and you need the prayers of the church, this morning you can take care of that. You can leave here knowing that you're on that road that leads to heaven. Again, I plead with you. The angels are waiting. They're in heaven. Jesus has done the hard part. He died on that cross for you. Please, I beg you, if you're not a Christian, please come forward, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then be baptized, buried in water for the remission of your sins. The water is warm. We have clothes for you to be baptized in. All you have to do is come forward, repent of your sins, confess Him as Son of God. If you've been unfaithful, please, please, before it's too late, take care of that this morning, as we stand and as we sing.